Well, amen. Good morning again, and welcome to Friendship. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 30 through 31 together. This morning, we're going to look at two of our faith champions. Next week, we'll wrap up Hebrews chapter 11, and then the following week, we'll move into Hebrews chapter 12. So we're getting really close to being done with Hebrews. I hope you have enjoyed walking through this great book as much as I have. What we have looked at is and studied are the great men and women of faith that God has put on full display for us. These men and women were not always the models of holy living, were they? But in the end, they figured it out and they were set apart as examples of the faith for us. During this study, we have looked at how Abel had a worshiping faith. Enoch had a walking faith. Noah had a working faith. Abraham had an obedient faith. Sarah had a trusting faith. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, as we looked at last week, had a passing faith. Moses had a pressing faith. You and I demonstrate faith when we take God at His word and obey. When God says go, we go. When He says pray, we pray. When He says fast, we fast. When He says teach, we teach. When He says share, we share. When He says give, we give. When He says uproot, we uproot, don't we? So turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at these two verses this morning that are going to look at, where we'll look at our two faith champions together. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, we read, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." Our message point is this: God conquers our enemies and redeems sinners. Isn't that good news this morning? Aren't you grateful that God conquers our enemies and He redeems sinners? How many of you in this room have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus? All of us, I hope. If you haven't, I pray that today you'll make the greatest decision that you could ever make, and that is to enter into a faith relationship with God the Father. Let's look together this morning at our conquering God. The first point is this: Joshua had a circling faith. In verse 30, again, we read, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." How many of you have ever read the book, The Circle Maker, by Mark Batterson? I know that several of you in this room have, because you have circled it, or you have passed it around to other people. But what I really liked about this book is it challenges us as believers to circle those we love and those we do life with in prayer. We are to circle our spouses, our kids, our church, our friends, our family, our country. One of the greatest circle makers that I've ever read about in history's past was a gentleman by the name of Charles Finney. Charles Finney was an evangelist. And he, as he was praying for revival one day, he drew a circle on the ground. He stepped inside that circle and he said, "Lord, begin revival with me." If we want to see this world change for the glory of God, guess who it needs to start with? It needs to start with us, right? When we get our lives right, then those that we do life with, hopefully, by prayer and faith, they too will be transformed into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel would certainly pray circles around the walls of Jericho, believing that the Lord would give them victory over their enemies. If you grew up in church, you know about this story. Man, what we're going to look at this morning, there's nothing new to the story. Hopefully the application, there'll be something new for all of us. But 40 years after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, they crossed the Jordan to claim the land of promise. Moses has died, and a new leader emerges by the name of Joshua. Joshua would be a man of courage. He would be a man of conquest. He would be a family man that made a commitment. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Many of us have that placard in our homes, don't we? We made the same declaration as Joshua did, that we want our homes to be homes centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, before Joshua could have a circling faith, he must first have an encountering faith. So following the death of Moses, the Lord said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." How many of you believe that the Lord your God is with you wherever you go? Man, I hope we all believe that. I love this passage. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. As I think all of us can allow fear to grip us. Fear can be crippling, can it? Joshua must have experienced some frightening moments in his life, and what the Lord is telling him here is do not be scared. Trust in me. The same is true for all of us in this room. We cannot fear. We are to trust the Lord. The people of Israel had lived in bondage for 400 years. They were slaves. Following the deliverance from Pharaoh, they would wander around in the desert for 40 years because of their personal sin. But following those 40 years, the people of Israel were ready to claim the promised land. Joshua has assumed leadership. He's had his first encounter with the Lord. He has another encounter with the Lord. And following that second encounter, the Lord would call Joshua and the rest of the Israelites to take the city of Jericho. Notice our next subpoint is this. Joshua had an obedient faith. In Joshua chapter 6, beginning of verse 1, we read, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I've given Jericho into your hand with its kings and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him.' So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord.'" Let me ask you a question in this room. How many military men and women are here today? Several of you are veterans, and we appreciate your service. How many of you would follow one of your commanders into war if they told you to take this war strategy here? You would, because your commander told you to, probably. But this is probably one of the craziest war strategies that I have ever read about. You know, I've watched enough movies to know that if you approach an enemy's city that has fortified walls around it, there are going to be things that come from above and fall on your head. There's going to be tar, there's going to be arrows, there's going to be boulders. All of these different things are potentially going to happen, right? But what does the Lord tell Joshua and the rest of the Israelites to do? He tells them to march around that city. I mean, think about this. This is what, you know, most of the times when people go into war, they don't do what is predictable. They do what is unpredictable. There's nothing unpredictable about this war strategy here. In fact, we're told in Scripture that the men of valor went first. Okay, about 40,000 men marched first around that city. Following them were 7 priests carrying the horns. Following them were another set of priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And following them would be another set of priests. And following those priests would be hundreds of thousands of Israelites. All of these people were marching around this city. Crazy when you think about it. Because they were sitting ducks. But what we know is that when the Lord goes before us, he gives us victory in the battle, especially when he calls us into battle. And that's exactly what the Lord had done for the Israelites. He called them to take the city of Jericho, and that's exactly what they did. Notice next, we see Joshua had a patient faith. The city was not given to the people on day one, was it? No. It took 7 days before that city was given to them. Once a day, for 6 days, hundreds of thousands of people marched around that city. And then on the seventh day, they did it 7 times. And at the conclusion of that 7th time, the people shouted, and the walls of that city fell. Again, if I was coming up with a war strategy, this probably is not the strategy that I would come up with. But then again, I'm not God, right? You know, I don't always act the way that I should when it comes to faith. Victory is not based on man's ways, is it? Victory is always based on God's ways. How often do you think that your way is the best way? Probably more so than not, right? But what does Scripture tell us? In Proverbs 14, 12, it makes it clear that our way is not always the best way. We read, there is no way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. In Isaiah 55, 8, we read, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. I am glad God's plans are better than my plans. When the people shouted, the walls fell. Sometimes we may not understand how things are going to come to pass, but when we live our lives faithfully unto the Lord, then guess what? God is going to give us victory over our enemies. What is it this morning that the Lord is calling you to shout out? What is it this morning that the Lord is calling you to claim for his glory? What is it this morning that's standing in your way? What kind of wall, what kind of barrier is standing in your way, keeping you from obtaining the promise that God has given you? What is it this morning? You know, we're told that everyone inside the city of Jericho was destroyed, with the exception of one woman and her family. Notice our second point. Rahab had a transforming faith. In verse 31, we read, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So before the city of Jericho was destroyed, and before the Israelite crossed the Jordan, Joshua sent 2 spies into the land, and he told those 2 men to check it out, especially the fortified city of Jericho. And that's what those men did. They went into the land, they checked it out, and they go into the city of Jericho. When they go into the city of Jericho, they find shelter in the home of a woman by the name Rahab. Rahab was not a virtuous woman, was she? We just read that she was a prostitute. Have you ever wondered why within such a vast city did God call those men to find shelter in the home of a prostitute? Surely in that city, there was somebody with at least a little bit of virtue and integrity, someone a little bit better than Rahab. Surely, right? You would think that to be the case, but we don't know why the Lord, well, ultimately we know why the Lord led them there, but it doesn't make sense to us all the time. Another question is this: why did God choose to label her within our Hall of Faith chapter as a prostitute? He did not point out the sins of the other faith champions, did he? He didn't label Moses a murderer. He didn't label Abraham a liar. He didn't label Sarah a doubter. He didn't label Noah a drunkard. He didn't label Jacob a deceiver. But he labeled Rahab a prostitute. Why? We don't know. But I think it may be because God wants you and I to know this morning that his word is full of sinners redeemed by his glorious grace. This church is full of sinners redeemed by God's glorious grace as well. He wants us to know that none of us are perfect, and no sin, regardless of how big it is or how small it is beyond his forgiveness. Rahab was a prostitute. But that would not be the ending to her story. She hid the spies because she clearly recognized that the God of the Israelites was the one true God. Notice our first subpoint here. It says Rahab had a trusting faith. In Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, we read, "And it was told to the kings of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and when you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, and in the heavens above and on the earth beneath.'" Know this. There are things about Rahab that may be a little bit difficult for us to stomach this morning. Yes, her profession was not God-honoring. Yes, as we just read, she was a liar. Rahab was not perfect. She made many mistakes. But she would be saved by the same God as you and I, and she would be saved by grace through faith. Again, none of us are beyond God's love. None of us are beyond God's redemption. None of us are beyond God's saving. Rahab also had a believing faith. Rahab could have been destroyed within the city of Jericho like every other person, but she wasn't. What we are told in Scripture is in Joshua 2:18 that she would hide those spies, and then and notice what we read. "Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household," because of Rahab's faith in the Lord. Because Rahab hid the spies and let the spies out of her home, she would be recognized, her and her household, her home, as a sanctuary home because of that scarlet thread which would be placed in her window. When the Israelites came into the city, they were told to destroy every home and everything in the city with the exception of Rahab's home. Notice Rahab's trusting faith. In Joshua 6:22-25 we read, "But the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, 'Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belonged to her, as you swore to her.' So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." You know, as a result of God's grace and that scarlet thread, Rahab and her entire household would find safety. Why was a scarlet thread chosen? Why not a blue thread or a yellow thread or a green thread? Why scarlet? Why red? Because this scarlet color is illustrative of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus would shed his blood for Rahab. Jesus would shed his blood for all of the other faith champions. And Jesus shed his blood for every single person in this room. He loved each of us enough that he went to the cross and he died upon that cross for our sins. He shed his blood to provide a covering for our sins. And scripture says that if we would take a step of faith towards him, we shall be saved. Do you know Jesus this morning? If you were to die today, do you know where you would spend eternity? The Bible is very, very clear. You will either spend eternity in one of two places, in heaven or in hell. Jesus' blood provides a covering for our sin. Rahab would be saved by grace. She would be saved by placing her faith in God. This would not be the end of Rahab's story, would it? In fact, it would be from her bloodline that two kings would be born, King David and King Jesus. I love the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, how it includes Rahab. In Matthew 1, 4 through 6, we read, "And Ram, the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab, the father of Nashon, and Nashon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah." Rahab would be King David's great, great grandmother. I love within this genealogy how Salmon and Rahab would marry, and they would become the father or the parents of Boaz. You remember who Boaz was, right? Boaz would be the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. They would become the parents of Jesse, who would become the father of King David. Scripture prophesies that the ultimate king, King Jesus, would come from this bloodline. Church, no one is beyond the salvation of the Lord, and no one is beyond the usability of our God. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. This morning, you can find shelter in the Lord. And not only that, God can use you regardless of your past to change the world for him. It doesn't matter how big your sins have been. It doesn't matter how small those sins have been. God can use you. God can use me, like all the other different faith champions, to change the world. In conclusion this morning, let's look at faith in action. We need, like Joshua, a circling faith, don't we? What are you praying circles around this morning? Who are you praying circles around this morning? Who are you praying for their salvation? Who are you praying for their sickness? Who are you praying for specifically for God to do a mighty work in their lives? Joshua had a circling faith. And he marched around that city as the Lord directed him to, and as a result, the walls of Jericho fell. Like Rahab, we also need a transforming faith, not a conforming faith. You know, Romans 12, 2, it says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed." On Wednesday nights, we're walking through Romans together, and this past week, we were in Romans chapter 12, and we looked at verse 2. This word conforming within the Greek means malleable. And what we are instructed not to have is a conforming, a malleability toward the things of this world. We shouldn't allow this world to shape us, right? But we should be transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. And that's what happened to Rahab. She went from being a lady of the night to becoming a woman of virtue who would bring forth King David as well as King Jesus. You know, while I was at First Baptist Church of Wiley many years ago, we had a guest speaker by the name of Iris Blue. Iris had been a prostitute from the time that she was a teenager. She had gotten into drugs and she had spent much of her life in prison. One evening, she was on the streets of Houston attempting to sell her body once again. Some men from a Baptist church were in the same neighborhood and they were out sharing the good news of salvation with others. And they came up to Iris and they began to share the plan of salvation with her. And this message struck a chord in her heart And she knelt down on that evening, and she opened up her heart to Jesus Christ. She described her conversion on the street corner that day in Houston this way. She said, "I knelt down a tramp and stood up a lady." That's what faith in a powerful God can do, isn't it? He can transform us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Isn't that good news this morning that old is gone? Scripture says that the Lord takes our sin and removes it as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more. He remembered the sin of Rahab no more. He remembered the sins of the Israelites no more. He remembered the sins of our faith champions no more. And he remembered the sins of us no more at the moment of our salvation. That is good news this morning. Remember that God conquers our enemies and he redeems sinners. We are redeemed sinners. Now let's go outside the doors of this church, outside the doors of our homes, and let's conquer the enemy in the name of Jesus Christ. You may be here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you were to die today, you don't know where you'd spend eternity. I want to invite you during this time of invitation to make the greatest decision that you could ever make, and that is to repent of your sins and enter into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. You may be joining us online. I'd love for you to call the church, email me. We'd love to share with you more about how you can enter into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ as well. You may be here this morning. You may need to just come and kneel at this altar. And just out of gratefulness to our God, say, thank you for saving a wretched sinner like me. You may need to go to somebody in this room and pray for them. Lord may be directing you to do that. I don't know what the Lord is calling us to do or calling you to do during this type of invitation, but I'm going to pray when I say amen. If there's a decision you need to make, you come. You come. Let's stand together. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word. Thank you again for the opportunity to study these great faith champions, Lord. Father, what I love about your word is not full of perfect people. It is full of men and women that made mistakes. Many of them missed the mark in major ways. But in the end, they got their lives right with you. And as a result of that, they have been placed amongst the great faith champions. Father, I pray that one day for all of us in this room, we too, our lives will be remembered as men and women of faith, men and women that loved you with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our souls. Father, I pray during this time of invitation, if there's someone here that does not have a relationship with you, that today will be the day of their salvation. Lord, move now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's a decision you need to make, you come.